here at Every Nation Tallahassee, and we're glad you're here. And so today we're in our Love Is series, and this is week number 3 in our Love Is series. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ron spoke on Love Is Jesus, which is an amazing sermon in our Easter service, and that was just absolutely incredible. I love that. And then last week, my dad, Pastor Ken Du, spoke on Love Is Selfless, which was also powerful. And last week, it was a great service with the baptisms and just awesome. And so today, I'm going to be talking about love is responsible. Love is responsible. And I don't know about anybody else here, but I've been going through a major season of a ton of responsibility. Just a lot. We got a new house. We're renovating it. It's awesome, but it's just exhausting. I have 1,000 things I need to do, and it's just overwhelming. Me and my wife Ashley are pregnant with a baby, and so that's due in October. So we got all those medical bills and medical visits starting to come in, and so okay, I got to deal with that too. And you know, there's just a lot going on. And these things are good. They're good responsibilities. God has given me these responsibilities. And I'm finding in my own soul, there's a couple ways that I can handle these responsibilities. And so today I'm going to share about kind of what I've been going through, and we're going to look at the Bible. Sound good?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the sermon. Thank you for this chance to look at love and responsibility, Father. And love is responsible. Lord, help us learn about you and focus on you and really be humble and let you transform us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, who has siblings in here? Brothers or sisters? Okay, so I have 3 sisters. So there's my eldest sister, Rebecca, who's 6'4". Give us a wave, Rebecca. She's holding a little baby. Okay. She's the oldest. Then there's me. Then there's Rachel. Give us a wave. Woo, Rachel. Then there's Abigail, the baby. Okay. And I don't know about your family, but my family, of the 4 kids, there was always deemed a responsible one, okay? And shocker, I was not seen fit by the council of parents to be the responsible one. I was the only boy, you know, but I was not the responsible one. Most of the time, that fell to Rebecca or even Rachel or Abby sometimes. Right, and God's been building in me my life, and now I've gotten a little more responsible, but I wasn't the responsible one. Who here, and don't lie, out of your siblings, that you would say, you know what, I'm fairly confident I'm the responsible one? Ethan, okay, good. Okay, so you guys are ahead of the game. But if you're like me, you weren't the responsible one. And it was really funny. One time, my mom and dad were out of town. I think I was like 7 years old. And we had this other family kind of staying with us, looking out for us, and their kids were like 3 or 4 years older. So I may have been 6 or 7, and they were like, you know, I think from like 11 to 16. So anyway, there was like 8 of us kids, and we all together like ran away from home for like 4 hours. We didn't tell anybody, and it was crazy. There was like wild dogs and stuff, and it was just, we didn't get hurt, but we were gone for like, not 4 hours, probably like 2 hours. And we got back and we got in some serious trouble. And I was used to, as the boy, being held personally accountable. Like, you left, Ben, you're in trouble. But when I got back, these parents, they parented a little differently. They looked at their eldest kids and they said, you're the oldest, you're responsible. And I was like, what? And I could just keep playing. I was like, this is awesome. You know, this is amazing. I don't have to be responsible for anything, right? And it reminded me of how much we take for granted or can take for granted the great love that Jesus has poured on us, if you're a Christian, and how much responsibility he's actually taken for our lives and for us. And we can operate in this freedom, this carefreeness, but sometimes not even really appreciate what Jesus has really done for us. And so I wanted to cover one thing real quick, just a little backup, a little reiteration of what Pastor Ron said, is we have to understand that Jesus is love and that Jesus took responsibility for us. Right? And 2 quick scriptures. This is just kind of an intro. But John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus was speaking, and he was actually talking about, before he died, what he was going to do. He was letting his disciples know, his followers know, hey, the greatest love that you'll ever experience is somebody dying and laying down their life for you. And then lo and behold, a little bit later, he did that very thing. The next verse, Pastor Ron quoted this morning, it's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we all know that Jesus really loves us, not because Jesus just says he loves us, but because Jesus actually showed us he loved us. And so when we think about love is responsible, we have to think love is not just a feeling or a passion or a way that we view something or someone. It actually has an action involved too. Does that make sense? So I got a little song that I sing to Ashley every once in a while. So I'm feeling really romantic. I'll look at her. You stand up. Stand up. Let's give Ashley her hand. I'm really nervous. You probably heard it before. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel your heartbeat. All right, that's it. That's all I got. Anyway. But that's the first time I've ever sang on stage in a mic. Praise God. Worship team, yeah. Look at Diana. Here I come. But when you think about what is love, he's saying, I want to know what love is. I don't want to just know conceptually. I want you to show me. I want to feel it, right? And so when we understand that Jesus loves us and that he gives us things we have to be responsible for, we then are in this thing, well, if God loves me, or if I'm given a family or a job or a house or brothers or sisters or something to be responsible for, I need to demonstrate this love. Now we're stuck at a fork in the road. We kind of have two ways we can look at this. The first way is that we can just love God more. Amen. Right? It sounds really good, Greg, but wait for it. It's I can focus my whole intention on loving God more. Right? It's about me. It's about I love God, so I do this. Or I love my wife, so I do this. Or I love my kids, so I do this. And it's noble, but it's like God gives us something to be responsible for. And then we kind of reject him, push him away from it, and say, okay, God, I'll take it from here. And we can get stressed out. We can get controlling. We can get bitter. And we can have, how many people have been in a relationship where you have given and sacrificed and loved? Like, I'm just agape love for you. I'm sacrificial love for you. And they don't return the favor. And you get bitter. And you're like, why? I'm never going to do that again. And the problem is because you're so focused on me loving. It's about my love and what I've done. So that's one way you can look at this. If God wants us to be loving and responsible, we can focus on ourselves. But this is the wrong perspective. It seems noble, but it is more about human effort than submission of your heart to Jesus' transformative power. We can keep Jesus out of the equation. I'll say it again, Paul. Seems noble, but is more about human effort than submission of your heart to Jesus' transformative power. Yeah, it's unbelievable. And here's the scripture. It's Isaiah 29:13, and Jesus actually quoted this scripture in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. But the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they have been taught." Saying they look good, they go to church, they play the part, they say the right things, and they focus on loving me the way they want to love me, religion. It's devoid of relationship. But the way that I actually want to be loved and the way that I want to move through them, they've pushed me out of this love and responsibility. And so this is one perspective. And we, if you're in a church, you will probably have felt guilted, influenced, or pushed to love God more. And that's not actually good, because that's all about you. Or love your wife more, or love your husband more, or love your kids more, love your job more. But listen, you cannot change your own heart. Only Jesus can. So here's the second perspective, is we receive more of God's love. We receive more of God's love, right? And this is a humble submission that we realize that Jesus is the only one that can transform my heart and make me love and be responsible and worship in the way he wants me to, right? If I look at my life, you know, I've really tried at times to change. Whoever's been on a diet before? Y'all been on a diet? Okay. That's great for like 2 weeks. But unless something really changes, you know, it doesn't do any good. And I remember when I really got serious about the Lord, I still had these addictions and these sin patterns and these insecurities that I was dealing with. And I tried my darndest to just work my way out of them, but I never could. And then, so if everyone, I know everyone's been here, but if you have a sin that you're like, if I could just get this sin taken care of, right, I would be perfect, right? And so for me, I'm going to be open and honest. That was porn, right? I was addicted to porn. I was like, you know what? If I can just not look at porn for like 2 months, like I'll be good. I can break it. And then it was like almost like those signs, like we've had, you know, 45 days with no accidents, right? And then you mess up and oh crap, zero, right? Start all over. And it was all about me. If I love God, if I control, if I white knuckle, I can get away from sin by myself. But that lust in my heart was never dealt with, and I actually fell deeper into sin, and I thought about it more. But when I gave up and said, you know what? You love me, Jesus. You want me to be responsible for what I look at. You want me to be responsible for how I act. And because of that, I'm going to let you transform my heart. He started taking away that lust from me. And if you look at your life, spiritual growth does not come from trying harder. It comes from more Jesus in your life, right? And most people, if you come to church or try to be religious or try to be good, you will focus on being more like Jesus. It sounds good, but I submit to you, you need to have more Jesus in your life, and then you'll be more like him. Because if you're just trying to be more like Jesus, what you can be saying is, I want to be so much like you, Jesus, that I don't need you. Rather than even on my best day, Jesus, I really need you. I really need you. And this is the difference between religion, dead religion, and relationship. This is, I want to behave the right way. This is, I want you. And my life is about wanting you. Jesus loves you, and he gives you relationships and opportunities to be responsible for. And this puts our focus on Jesus and humbly submits us to his power to change the human heart. This is not passive or lazy. So if you hear this message, I'm not saying sit back, don't try hard, just let Jesus change you with all these experiences, and suddenly you'll be a victorious warrior. No. This is, you have to get up and fight to let Jesus transform you. You got to push away your flesh, push away selfishness and your own desires, and invite God into the areas of your heart that are ooey and gooey and disgusting. And you got to be vulnerable and accountable, and slowly Jesus will start to change you. This takes a lot of work. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul. He's saying, I died. I died with Christ. I'm dead. Right? And I put to death my flesh. But now it's Jesus who's alive in me. He's changing my heart. And because of the love he has for me, that has been what is changing me. Listen, everyone here wants to change at some point, right? I'm just going to assume today that nobody here wants to be a bad person. Like, nobody wants to be like a terrible Christian, or nobody wants to be selfish, or no one wants to be arrogant, or no one wants to one day stand before God and God's like, you did a terrible job. And you're like, I know, that was the goal. I'm just going to assume that everyone does not want that. That everyone wants to live a life pleasing to God. And if you don't, that's okay, but that's the heart posture you need to get. And so that's the heart posture I'm going to assume that we're at. And so when you get to that heart posture, you realize, I have to change. Just this week, Ashton and I have been renovating the house. And I got stressed out, and I was getting a little snippy. I was getting a little sarcastic, getting a little mean, right? And my beautiful, sweet wife, like, how could you ever be mean to her? And it's not her fault, it's my fault, right? But I was so stressed out and so worried about getting these things done that I'm losing the very sight of what I'm doing it for, is my wife and my family, right? And so I realize I need to change. And when I realize I need to change, I can just try to have a better attitude. That doesn't work very much. I have to ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit, come into me, change me. Give me the attitude you want me to have, right? Let me give you an example. Let's say you want patience. You're not a patient person, right? You can, in your own flesh, wait as long as you want. That will never produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is patience. Some of us need to be patient, and we've been waiting, but we've been resisting the Holy Spirit to produce patience, or love, or kindness, or self-control. These are only given by the Holy Spirit. We can develop habits, or we can do a lot in our own flesh, but true heart change only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Jesus. Okay, we're going to look at two characters today in the Bible. And there are two, no, not yet, guys. Oh my God. All right, you can leave it out, that's fine. We're going to look at two disciples in the Bible. And these are probably the two most famous disciples. So Jesus had 12 disciples. These were his like inner circle, his followers, and these were the two most famous, okay? And I was looking at like pictures and paintings of them, and I think it's hilarious. So on the right, we have Peter, right? And Peter almost always has a beard. And look at his hands. I don't know if you can see them, but they're like rugged. He's a fisherman. This guy cut off dude's ears. I mean, this guy was hardcore, right? I mean, he got revelations that Jesus was actually God first. I mean, Jesus loved Peter. Peter had a heart after God that was just, it was awesome. He was a man's man, right? And then you have sweet John, who was also a fisherman, but almost every picture of him is like no beard or like a little shadowing, you know? And he was a fisherman, but his daddy owned all the boats, right? So he wasn't really like a fisherman like Peter. He was just like, you know, dad let him come along for the fishing, right? And he's the apostle of love, right? He's the one who laid his head on Jesus's chest at the Last Supper, you know? He's the one who's kind of like, his mama would come to Jesus because she supported him financially. Said, hey, can you let John and James, my other son, can they be your right and left-hand man, you know, when you take over the Roman Empire, right? And so John was kind of a little bit of a suck-up. So you got Peter, who's strong, you got little baby John, right? And this is hilarious. As I was preparing this, I was like, you know what? I'm kind of like Peter and John at times. Anyway, so we got Peter and John. But Peter had really high moments, but really low moments. Jesus actually rebuked Peter, said, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. He called Peter the devil, yeah. Right? Peter also denied Jesus 3 times to some little servant girls, right? And so he would cut off a dude's ear 1 minute and then be a coward the next minute. And his life was like this in ups and downs, right? And do you know why that was? In this point in Peter's life, in his early stages of being a disciple, his life was based on how much he loved Jesus. Okay? So when he loved Jesus a lot, he'd cut off somebody's ear. But when he wasn't really feeling it, he'd be cowardly. Now let's go over to weak little John. John, he described himself in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the apostle whom Jesus loves. So he may have been trying to stick it to the other disciples that, hey, I'm the favorite. But what I think he was trying to say is, I don't define myself by what I do for Jesus. I define myself by how Jesus loves me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so John, even though he was different, he did some amazing things. I mean, he wrote the book of Revelations. He received these dreams and visions and prophecies that very few people will ever get to experience. And he was extremely close to Jesus, and he wrote so much of the Bible. And he was the only disciple that wasn't killed brutally for Jesus. So he, you know, that's, I want that part, right? Peter was crucified upside down. It's not good. When you get crucified, you die because you suffocate because you can't hold yourself up any longer. Could you imagine being suspended upward like this? Blood rushing your head? It'd be awful. That's almost hard. That probably felt worse than what Jesus felt in some ways. Not spiritually, but physically, that was tough, right? But so you have Peter, ups and downs. I love Jesus. Oh, I'm kind of doubting it. I love Jesus. I don't. But you have John. My life is based on Jesus loves me. That's enough for me, right? And it's hilarious because these two disciples had a massive rivalry, which I think is so funny, right? So if you didn't know, the book of Mark, many believe, was actually written by Peter or ghostwritten by Peter. I mean, Peter got someone to write for him, right? That's like me saying, you know what? I got this book I got to write, but I don't have time. Like, I'm doing miracles. I'm trying to run a church. So, hey, Knox, I want you to write this down for me. Hey, Jesus did this. Jesus did that. I write it down. Yeah, you can call it the book of Knox. That's totally fine, right? That's what Peter did. John actually wrote his gospel out, right? But you had this rivalry. So the book of Mark was written about 30 years after the life of Jesus. The book of John was written about 90 years after the life of Jesus. So John kind of waited for the other gospels, the three synoptic gospels or similar gospels. And then his gospel is a little different. And it's really funny. When you read the book of John, Peter's already dead at this point. He's already been crucified. And John is still taking jabs at Peter. It's hilarious. There's this rivalry. A really famous one is when Jesus gets resurrected from the tomb. John and Peter race to the tomb first. And John makes sure he puts in there that he beat Peter to the tomb. And Peter's dead, right? So Peter can't, like, he can't come back and, like, dispute this. But he will always be known as the slower disciple. So funny. Hilarious. Peter's dead. That's just ridiculous. And anyway, and also what's really funny is John, the Gospel of John that John wrote is the only gospel that really goes in depth into Peter's denial of Jesus and then his like repentance process. John's still sticking it to him like, Peter, see? It's crazy. Anyway, so we're going to read John 21, verse 15 through 23, and this is not on the overhead, so you're going to have to look this up or just listen. But this is the story of how Peter, when he denied Jesus three times, how Jesus restores with him. And we're going to see here how Peter transitions from a life lived by his love for Jesus to a life lived by Jesus' love for him. So, John 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, and this is a different John, not that John. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these or the other disciples? And Peter didn't really get it. He said, yes, I love you more than all these disciples do. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. See, Jesus is testing him. It's all about his love still, right? Jesus said, feed my lambs. He says, if you love me, I'm going to give you responsibility for others.
Good.
Ooh, love is responsible. There it is. Okay, verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon answered, yes, Lord. And Simon is Peter. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. He's still digging and poking. Is it based on your love or your love for me and my love for you and love for others? Take care of my sheep. 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt. John put that in there. Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He said, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. See, it was about you. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter, after he denied Jesus, he kind of, as John kind of insinuates, kind of gave up ministry. He kind of went back and started fishing again. Jesus had to go get Peter back out of his day job and say, "Hey, we got to deal with this issue here. You say that you love me, right? But it's not about my love for you. It's about your love for me, and that's a problem." And he gives him the call one more time, the same call he gave him 3 years ago. He says, "Lay this down, and you got to follow me," right? So this is really, really powerful. But do you see the transition that's happening here? He's attacking this issue, and this is the issue that we all have, is that we base our relationship with Jesus by how much we love him rather than how much he loves us. And this is hilarious. So John, he doesn't let it go. He keeps going at Peter. Peter turned and saw. This is supposed to be like a sweet moment. Like Peter's back. Like it's wonderful. But instead, John just comes at Peter again. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, was following them. So, little John's in the back following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" Right? So John was the one who's like, "Who's going to betray you, Lord?" Stirring the pot. Little John can't grow a beard like me. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" So Peter, even after this moment with Jesus, was still struggling about the relationship John had with Jesus. You see, when your relationship with Jesus is based about how much you love him, you open up the door for comparison. Because you say, "Wait, he doesn't love him as much as I do. He doesn't love Jesus. That person's anointed. They must love Jesus more than I do." But see, the point was, is when Jesus loves you, it doesn't matter how much other people love Jesus. It doesn't matter at all. Security in church comes when you realize how much Jesus loves you. Excellent. When it hits your heart. And then you can stay in your lane and be responsible for what you have to be responsible for. But if you're basing your life on who gets this and who gets what and who loves Jesus and who's doing this, and it's all about love and it's about you, and you're insecure and you compare, that's where gossip and division can come into churches and come into families. And then Jesus answered. He says, if I want him, speaking about John, to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Right? Saying, Peter, you still don't get it. It doesn't matter if anyone else loves me or if I love anyone else. I just died and rose again for you. And because of that love, I've got a job for you to do, which is feed my sheep. Verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple, John, would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So this is really powerful here. It's the transition of Peter. And it's so funny. John is just, for all of us to know for the rest of time, he wants us to know that Peter didn't really quite get it yet, right? And it's just so funny. The next verse I have for you guys is 1 John. This is John writing again, chapter 4, 7 through 11. And this is part of the reason that John became the apostle of love is these verses right here. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." See, he's got it. Love comes from God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." See, it's relational. Saying, your love in yourself without God in the mix is not actually love. It's self-seeking. You're actually trying to manipulate a situation, right? Like even if you, like the pure love you have for a child or a spouse, it can actually be manipulative if you say, "I'm loving you as long as I'm expecting some love back." Right. Like I'm going to raise these kids, hopefully they'll love me one day, right? But pure love only comes from God. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So you want to love God. You want to be responsible. You want more responsibility, right? You know the reward for doing well with what Jesus has given you is more things, more responsibility. That's the reward, right? It's not to, you know, sit on your couch and just make money passively, just coming in and you do whatever the heck you want. Sorry, you can strike that from the record. Whatever you want, right? That's not what God gives you. He gives you responsibility and you crush it. He gives you more responsibility and more responsibility. And you are funneling his love to be responsible for whatever he gives you. But he's saying this, his true love comes when you understand and you fight to know that Jesus loves me. And because he loves me, I now am empowered and being transformed to love what Jesus calls me to love. Is this making sense?
Yes.
And if you're struggling to be responsible for everything that God has called you to be responsible for, the answer is not just to go and stress out and try harder and work until you burn out. Or to be passive, just sit on your phone and look for the easiest way out all the time. I think typically there's two types of people. There's people who naturally embrace responsibility, right? And they're just busy all the time. And there's people who kind of push responsibility away. When I was a young lad, I would try to push responsibility away. But now at 30, I try to run to responsibility, but sometimes I get beyond myself and I get spread too thin. And so these are the temptations we deal with. So God's not saying, yeah, just relax and have a great time. Or he's not saying, get stressed out. He's saying, no, there's a perfect responsibility that I'm going to give you, but you can't do it by yourself. You're going to need my love to transform you, to be able to handle everything that I've given you. The answer is diving into the transforming love of Jesus and beg for him to transform you into the man or woman that has the strength and patience to love the things God loves. And the first of which is you. Did you know one of my biggest battles every day is loving myself the way Jesus loves me? Because deep down, I really know who I really am. And I'm not a good dude. I've learned good behavior. I can pretend. But I'm not good. I'm not good. And one of the things I have to battle with and fight with every day is running to Jesus in my devotion and saying, Jesus, I receive your love. You've got to transform my wicked heart. You've got to transform me. I can't do it, right? I can transform external things. I can't deal with my own heart. And having humility every single day, and that takes a lot of time. And honestly, that's the reason we always remind you and we remind ourselves to do a devotion, to read your Bible, to pray, even to come to church, is because we want you to experience the transforming power of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Not just, I'm good, you're bad, be like me. And so many churches do that. And that's why they push people away from church. Because they hear a message, how I've crushed this sin, you should crush it too, do this. Rather than, I was a slave to sin. Jesus broke into my jail cell, ripped me out, gave me a sword and let me fight. And taught me how to fight every step of the way. And I'm still barely making it by the grace of God, right? And that's what Christianity really is about. It's not the man on the pulpit who's got it all figured out. It's we're all in this together. We're all at different levels. We're all fighting different battles. We all got different things we're supposed to be responsible for. And we all need Jesus just as much. I need Jesus just as much as you do. Probably more. No, we need Jesus just the same. And if I'm not desperate for Jesus, if Pastor Ron or Pastor Ken or Corey and Diana, if they're not desperate for Jesus, then we'll lose the point and we'll preach a religious message, not a relationship with Jesus. And it'll become about us and what we do rather than what him and what he did.
Amen. Very good.
So let us learn from Peter and John today and define our lives on how much God loves us and not how much we love God. Then let's stand and take up responsibility for what he has called us to. So this morning, we're going to do two, not really an altar call, but two prayers. The first prayer is for people who've been running from responsibility, just running away. I know I'm supposed to work at Wendy's and do this, but I don't want to. I'd rather make $1 million on cryptocurrency, right? Or I know I'm supposed to go to school, or I know I'm supposed to do this, but I don't want to. Or I know I'm supposed to serve in church, or I know I'm supposed to start that business, but I don't want to, right? You need to repent, receive Jesus' love, and help him, ask him to transform you into the man or woman that can go do what he wants you to do. That's one. Number two is you've taken way too much responsibility, and you're controlling it, and you get angry and frustrated in your own hard work. And God's given you things, but now you're like, you've pushed him away. Does that make sense? Those are the two prayers. So I'm going to pray for the first group, and then I'm going to pray for the second group. And, you know, if that's you, just under your breath, you can just receive this. And afterwards, we'll have our prayer team, and you can pray with you. Okay, so let's pray. So this is the first group. If you have been pushing responsibility away, Lord, I just pray for everyone in here that is, and this is me, Lord, who's pushed away responsibility you've given us, or has not been willing to do what you've called me to do, and not been willing to let you transform my heart to make me the person, or us the people that you want us to be. Lord, if that is anyone in this room, I pray that you would forgive me and you'd forgive us, Father, that we would become and be transformed by your presence and by your power into the people that can take responsibility and love this world and love the things that you love and take responsibility. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us and empower us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone in here that has too much responsibility or has been pushing you away from the things you've given them, Lord, that are just stressed out or control freaks or just have been doing things that you even haven't even told them to do or have been making excuses that they can't do what you want them to do because they're doing all these other things, which are good things, but not God things. I pray you'd forgive me. I pray you'd forgive us for doing that in the name of Jesus. And that you would transform us into humbly give back the things that you've made us responsible for and help us receive your love and help that love change us and empower us to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us, that you don't make us grind this out in our own strength, but that you empower us and you change us. Father, I pray that you would help us be a really humble church that would not try to perform and outperform each other and outlove you, but that we would just receive your love and love each other. Lord, I thank you so much for this Love Is series. And Lord, I thank you that you would bless every single person here and that you would transform us by your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If I could have our prayer team come up. If you need prayer for anything, please come see our prayer team. If not, you are dismissed. I hope you have a fantastic Sunday and start enjoying your summer. God bless you. Have a great day.